First of all, to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. And reading from verse 6. John 1 and verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Then in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, and we'll begin our reading in the 6th chapter at verse 30, John 6, verse 30. They said therefore unto him, that is unto the Lord Jesus, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then for our third and final passage, the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. John 15. And we'll begin our reading at the first verse. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Solomon said that there is nothing new under the sun. And the more we read the Word of God and compare the situation that applied even from the very earliest beginnings of man's life here on earth, even to the present moment, nothing substantially has changed. Because there are three great problems that face every human being, the same temptation, the same problem that faced Eve in the garden, faces us today. The Bible teaches us that there are three great enemies that face us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. To put that in modern day language, intellectualism, materialism, and legalism. These are the three great problems that face man. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the great antidote for all three. You will have noticed in our reading that John calls attention to our Savior in these three ways. First of all, he says, and it's the testimony of John the Baptist, that he was, the Lord Jesus was, the true light that cometh into the world. And then in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus said, I am the true bread. And finally, he says in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, I am the true vine. Now, I want to think with you tonight about those three expressions. The true light, the true bread, and the true vine. All truth is centered in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Epistle of Colossians, which we are studying this week, the Apostle testifies concerning Christ, in Him are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So our relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ is very fundamental indeed. Pilate said, what is truth? And he turned his back on the truth, for the Lord Jesus is the truth in every sense. Now in the Gospel of John, as we know, God reveals himself in the person of Christ, for in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in a threefold way. He revealed himself as light, for God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Secondly, he revealed himself as love. Christ is the expression of God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then thirdly, God is light. He that has the Son has the light. The light was manifested, says John, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now these three things which are said of God find their counterpart in the lives of each of us. Because man is constituted, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a triune being. He is spirit, he is soul, and he is body. And so light is needed for the spirit. Man has a mind. He needs to know. Secondly, God is love. Man has a soul. He has an affection. He needs to love and be loved. And thirdly, God is light. Man not only needs to love, but he needs to be able to do something. He needs strength. He needs life. He needs activity. Now the very fact that it says that he is, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the true light, suggests to us that there is that which is false. There is a false light. And that's where the problem comes in, as far as man is concerned. Against the true light, with the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to reveal God perfectly, divine revelation, I would say, you can put human reason. That's the false light. Man's thinking. And God says concerning man's thoughts, as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts, my ways above your ways. But there is not only a false light for man to be guided by, but there is a false love. The love of things. The love of materialism. Rather than the love of God. And then there is a false light. The Lord Jesus said that he is the true vine. Apart from me, he said, ye can do nothing. Absolutely nothing as far as God is concerned. When man is through with his life, his whole record until he has come to Christ is a total zero. Because the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so all of man's boast of his efforts, his good works, are completely set aside by God. And what God is looking for is not a human works, not human effort, but he's looking for the fruit of the Spirit. The problem at Galatia was, as Paul suggests, that having begun in the Spirit, they were now going to be made perfect by the flesh. It was going to be done by what they could do. But not so. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Now it's interesting that man boasts about the very things which rather than being a blessing to him are a positive hindrance to him knowing God. When we turn to the Old Testament, in the 9th chapter of Jeremiah, and the 23rd verse, you read these words. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, but let him that glorieth or boast in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. The false light is suggested, it seems to me, by that verse in Jeremiah chapter 9. The very things that man boasts in. Over 1900 years ago, our Lord Jesus Christ died at the place called Calvary. And Calvary, as we know, is a word that means the place of a skull. And a skull is a human head with the brains gone. And it suggests to us this, that when you come to the end of human wisdom, that's where divine wisdom begins. Paul comments on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. It's interesting that when our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, over his cross was written in three languages these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It was written in Greek. And the Bible says the Greeks seek after wisdom. But what good is the wisdom, human wisdom, which the Word of God says, the world by its wisdom knew not God. And when we study in school some of the philosophy of the Greeks, we come to the conclusion that there is nothing that has ever come since in the history of the world to compare with the philosophy. And much of what we have today is just a rehash of what these fellows thought about 500 years before Christ. And yet, here's human wisdom. And you can go to the finest, and I'm not deploring education, the finest universities in the world, but you'll never find God by attending a university. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 11:25? I thank thee. No, he didn't say this to Peter. He said this in Matthew 11:25. I thank thee, he said, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Well, what he did say to Peter, when Peter confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. In the 17th chapter of Acts, we have this recorded. It said that Paul went to Athens, and while he was waiting there at Athens, his spirit was stirred within him because he saw the city was wholly given to idolatry. And it says in that passage that the Athenians spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear of some new thing. What's the latest? We have it pretty much the same way today. People want to know, what's the latest? What are people thinking today? And it's interesting to notice how the Scripture puts it. It says they spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear. They talked before they listened. To tell or to hear of some new thing. I think it was Lyndon Johnson who had a sign in his office that to this effect, remember, when you're talking, you ain't learning nothing. You know, when you're listening, you're learning something that the other fellow knows, but when you're talking, you're only speaking what you know. And I suppose in that day, just like in this day, people talk and talk, and like the old colored fellow who wanted a divorce from his wife said, that woman, all she does is talk and talk and talk and talk and talk some more. Says, what does she talk about all the time? Says, she don't say. Well, you know, people talk and talk and talk and talk. But what does it all amount to when you boil it down? In this very city, Paul says, as I was going through this city, he says, I saw an altar, a record to the unknown gods. In spite of all of their wisdom, they didn't know God. And so to try and follow the light of human wisdom is absolute folly. So many of our young people have gone away to schools and colleges and been led astray from simple faith
in the Word of God. How it would be like those Bereans, of whom the Scripture says, they searched the Scriptures daily. They wanted to hear about something new, and the Bereans wanted to hear about something old. The Scriptures had been completed hundreds of years. That is the Old Testament Scriptures, hundreds of years before that, and they were searching them to see whether Paul was speaking the truth or not. They were using that as their yardstick. And that's still a good custom to follow today, to judge everything by the Word of God. The Lord Jesus is the true light. He says so, doesn't he? He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. How much you and I have to thank God for if we have made that most momentous journey. We've been called out of darkness, says the Scripture, into His marvelous light. And then there's a false look. Materialism. We don't have to speak too much about that. We know that's a problem. Somebody told me just the other day, the two biggest problems in assembly life today, he thought was intellectualism and materialism. Caught up with a love of things. You know, the Lord Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. You might be able to serve God with riches, but you can't serve God and riches. That's quite something else. Our Lord Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. He said in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And yet so often today we can even see believers caught up in just making money, just getting ahead in this world. I know we have to make a living. I was reading just the other day that verse in Matthew's Gospel where the Lord Jesus said, consider the ravens. It says they don't have storehouse or barn, yet your Father doesn't feed them. But God never puts a premium on loaf, and I'll guarantee you this, if that raven sits on the roost and never gets off of it, he'll starve to death. God spreads the table, but he has to go out and get it. And God doesn't never put a premium on loafing. In fact, the principle that Paul laid down in the Epistle of Thessalonians was, if you don't work, neither shall you eat. Let him that stole steal no more, we read in Ephesians 4:28. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. But you know, it's so easy to be wrapped up in an endless chase after things. Years ago in Reader's Digest, they had this little quotation. Little luxury, don't you cry? You're going to be a necessity by and by. And so many things that were luxuries years ago are necessities today. And it just never seems to be enough. When have we had enough? And we get so wrapped up in material things. I heard a story some time ago about a lady who woke up her husband and says, wake up, John, wake up. Says, what's the matter? Is a robber in the house? He says, no, I think I left the electric toothbrush running. You know, we've got all kinds of problems today that they didn't have years ago. I used to read in the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel a story of that rich man and Lazarus. And other stories of rich men in Luke's Gospel, there are a number of them. And I can honestly say I never applied it to myself. I always thought of the other fellows being rich. Maybe you think that way too. And then one day I thought to myself, you know, I'm richer than the vast majority of people. You may think I'm just a poor preacher or just poor, period. But anyway, regardless, this is true. I am better off materially, I'm not speaking about spiritually, than the vast majority of people in this world. I have a better home. I have better comforts in my home. You and I are tremendously blessed in this land. I was talking to a brother some years ago, and he told me I spend 4 times as much every year on food for my dog than a man makes in Vietnam in a year. We are richly blessed materially, and we have a tremendous responsibility. And here's that story in Luke 16. You remember the story? Here is this rich man, and He might have been a very good fellow. He might have been a Pharisee, for all I know, a very straight and a good moral man. The Bible doesn't say anything about him being an immoral man. It says he fared sumptuously every day. His sin was one of omission. He just went every day out of his gate, and he saw this man laid at his gate full of sores, Lazarus, and he paid not the slightest bit of attention to him. By the way, Lazarus' name means God is my helper. He wasn't getting much help from man. That was evident. But anyway, he went out of his door day after day, and he didn't pay the slightest attention. Somebody said, apathy is all around us, and nobody seems to care. Some years ago, I read a story, or heard a story, rather. I heard Herb Schreiner, a comedian. He passed away some years ago. He was killed in an accident in Florida. But Herb Schreiner was telling of his experience. The first occasion when he went to New York City. Never seen a subway. He said, I came from a small country town. I got to New York City. He says, I got on the subway. Always heard about the subway. Wanted to ride one. He says, I got on the subway. It was rush hour. And he said, a lady got on the subway. Had a big package in her arm like this. No seats. She reached up and grabbed a hold of the strap. Was holding on for dear life as it lurched, you know, when they come to these stops. Pretty soon another lady gets on. She's got a package in one arm and a baby in the other, but she's still managing to hold on. And he went on describing all these various ones that were holding on to the straps. And he said, you know, he said, I looked all around on that subway. He said, there were young men. And there were middle-aged men. And he said, there wasn't a man that had the decency, the simple human decency to get up and to offer one of those ladies his seat. He says, I just sat there amazed. I'm sure that rich man said, I pay my taxes. What's this city coming to anyway? Why don't they take care of that beggar there at the gate? They should have a welfare program in this city. Get his food stamps every week and don't bother me. Oh, the terrible sin of omission. He was so wrapped up in his own life, he didn't have any time for that man who was right at his gate. And I sometimes think that you and I are just the same. We get so wrapped up in material things. A false love. I wonder sometime if we had a modern day Elijah who prayed for a famine, what we would think of it. Those people were caught up with their idols. And Elijah prayed, Lord, turn the rain off. We want to put him up and electrocute him or something. And yet, his purpose was good, wasn't it? He wanted to bring the people of God, God's earthly people, back to himself and to have them divorced from idolatry. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 that covetousness is idolatry. But you know the pathetic thing about this false love, you can love things and you can enjoy them, but sooner or later, you have to give them up. The Bible says the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. We're not going to get to keep them. The only way that we can keep them, material things, is like I heard Peter Pell say one time. He said he was driving along in his car one day, and he said, I was thinking to myself, the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He said, that seems like a good idea. He says, but there's a transportation problem. How do I get my treasures here up there? They had a misprint in an old Methodist hymn book years ago. Said, instead of saying, plant me safe on Canaan shore, it said, plant my safe on Canaan shore. But anyway, Peter Powell said, I thought to myself this, there's only one way that I can get my treasure in heaven. He says, I've got to put it in things that are going to heaven. And he said, the only thing that's going to heaven are sinners redeemed by the matchless grace of God. Let me put my time, my talent, my treasure to work for the salvation of souls and for the upbuilding of God's people. And the Bible says, and when ye fail, Luke 16, remember that verse the Lord Jesus says, and when ye fail, they shall receive you into everlasting habitations. Lay up, not up for yourselves, treasures on earth, where moth and rust are corrupt, but in heaven. And the only thing that really is abiding, of course, is not this false love, but the true love that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because all love of things is it's not a responsive love. You can love your automobile, but there's no response. You can polish it and all the rest of it, but it can't love you back. That's the problem. And that's why it's really a false love. And then the Lord Jesus spoke of the true vine. And I want to think about the false vine, legalism. Israel, of course, was the false vine. They were supposed to bring forth fruit to God. God put them under the law. And they said in Exodus 19, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, but we know they didn't. And God used them as a sample to all of us that it is impossible for man in his own strength to fulfill the demands of the law. And the Bible says, cursed are all those that are under the law of the works of the law. That applies not only to Israel, but all who take that same approach. It says in Galatians, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Not to try and do them, but to do them. And therefore, the scripture says, the law cannot be fulfilled in man for the simple reason that it's weak through the flesh. We cannot meet its demands. But it's fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I am the true vine, the Lord Jesus says, and without me, ye can do nothing. The true light, the true bread, and the true vine. There are three things that man needs. First of all, man needs holiness. For without holiness, he cannot see the Lord. He needs light. He needs to walk in the light of God's presence. He needs happiness, and for this God's love is provided. And thirdly, he needs helpfulness. He needs to be doing something. And all of these things are provided for in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a joy found in knowing our sins have been forgiven, in knowing that the problem of death has been fully met, in knowing that our eternity is secure. It's a wonderful thing to know because the salvation that we have in Christ is a no-so salvation. We can say, like Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. We can say, like Paul, I know whom I have believed. We can say, like John, I know that I have passed from death unto life because I love the brethren. There's a joy found in having the love of God, because love is the only thing that can satisfy. It is the true bread. It is the true bread. You know, human love doesn't satisfy because it doesn't last. Sooner or later, you have to say goodbye to father or mother or sister or brother. But the love that you have in Christ is a love that is absolutely eternal. A love without any depth, any height, any breadth. It's a love, as Paul describes it, that passeth knowledge. The Lord Jesus said, I am the true light, I am the true bread, and I am the true vine. Man is spirit, soul, and body. Because he has a spirit, he needs to know. He's mine. And that's the area in which the devil works. The devil works on the mind. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God, Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And you remember in the temptation in Genesis, the statement that is made concerning Eve. The devil said to her, God doth know, ye shall be as God knowing. Ye shall be as God knowing good and evil. He appealed to our intellect with that temptation. Intellectualism. And he succeeded with her, and it's, the scripture says, when she saw that the tree was good for food, and pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, then she took of the fruit. The same tree that you have suggested here in our passage. I was talking to our brother Eddie Schwartz some years ago, and he was telling me of an experience he had. He said a neighbor of his had a cookout. And he invited some friends over. He invited Eddie over for this cookout and some other friends. And while he was over there, he said to Eddie, he says, Eddie, I've been reading my Bible lately. Eddie says, I didn't even know he had a Bible. He wasn't a believer. And I said to him, well, that's very nice. I'm glad to hear it. He says, well, where have you been reading in the Bible? Eddie said. Well, he said, I've been reading in the book of Job. Well, Job? Yeah. He says, you sound like you think that's strange to be reading in the book of Job. He said, well, he said, where you've never read the Bible before. He said, I thought it was a little bit strange to start in Job. Yes. He said, well, why did you read in Job? Well, he said, I heard that Job was a fellow who had a lot of troubles. And he says, I've been having so many, I thought if I read about his, I might get some help with mine. So then Eddie said, what would you recommend? Should I read the Bible like any other book, just begin at the beginning and read it all the way through? Eddie says, no. He says, well, how should I read it? He says, well, my suggestion would be this. You begin before the beginning. And the fellow looked at him. What'd you say? He said, I said, begin before the beginning. Well, he said, how can you do that? And then Eddie shared the gospel with him, told him God's wonderful way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he said this, you will never understand God's book at all until you first of all bow your knee and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Fellow said he wanted to call him up at 4 o'clock the next morning, but he waited till 6, and he called him up. He said he couldn't rest all night thinking about that, and he finally got up out of bed and got down on his knees and gave his heart to Christ. The Bible says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him, but, sometimes we forget this part, but, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So we know. We know. And it's a wonderful thing when your mind is at rest. A mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this. A sinner reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace. By nature and by practice far, how far removed from God. Yet now by grace brought nigh to him through faith. In Jesus' blood. We need to know. And then, the love of things just simply will not satisfy. The only thing that satisfies is the love of Christ. That's the bread. We say that, in effect, every time we remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, we say as we take this bread, the words of the Lord Jesus, this is my body which is given for you. The bread is my flesh. And we never cease to mourn. That's a tremendous fact. That the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. And I'll tell you this. You can feed on Christ's love, not only for time, but for all eternity. Years ago, a preacher from North Carolina, an Indian brother by the name of Venus Brooks, was out in the Midwest with another brother who's out in the work named Charles Oxendine. And Venus turned to Charles and said, Charles, he said, isn't it a wonderful thing that when we came to Christ, we were brought into a relationship we couldn't even die out of? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, and he enumerates all the rest, shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love the lines written by Max Reich, a Hebrew Christian who taught at Moody Institute, Bible Institute years ago. He wrote these lines. The heart is bigger than the world. The world can never fill it. It thirsts for happiness and love. No earthly love can still it. Christ's love is bigger than the world. It passes human knowing. He fills the heart in which he dwells with love to overflowing. His love? Its breadth? It included you. It included me. It includes whosoever will, for God so loved the world. That's how broad it is. How deep is it? You only have to listen to the words of Scripture. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And to hear his cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken for us so that we might never be forsaken. That's the depth of his love. The length of his love? Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You and I can feed on his love, not only for time, but for eternity. It was that thrilled the heart of the Apostle John. He speaks of himself five times over as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Though I forget him and wander away, still, he doth love me. Wherever I stray, back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. That's bread. He's the bread of God. And then we need to do. We need to work. And for this, he's the true vine. The life comes from him through the Spirit of God. The same life that's in the vine is in the branches. What a wonderful thing it is to realize that. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word, the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me. Without Christ, you're in the dark. Without Christ, you're dead. Without Christ, you're dissatisfied. There's no holiness without him. He's the true light. There's no happiness without him. He's the true breath. There's no helpfulness without him. He's the true bar. So many people today who have lost the reason for living. The second highest cause of suicide, of death among teenagers, is suicides. The first is automobiles. No purpose in life. But oh, when we have Christ, we can say, for me to live is Christ. There were three things that marked the early church, and the Scripture calls attention to them. They had three problems, and we have the same problems today, because these same three things are essential. You remember in Acts, you read of a man by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. And they had sold a piece of land and kept back part of the price of the land. And Peter says, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. And it says, one of them fell down dead, Ananias. A little later, his wife comes in, and she's asked the same thing, succession, and she falls down dead. Here were two people who had been made fit by divine grace to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, but they were no longer fit to live on earth because of their lack of reverence, a lack of their appreciation of the holiness of God. The Bible says judgment must first begin at the house of God, because holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever.
And the scripture says, as a result of that, God's judgment on it says, great fear or reverence came upon them all.
And then, you remember the story in Acts chapter 7. Here is Stephen, stoned, obedient to death, even as our Lord Jesus Christ, following the example of his master. You know, obedience is an expression of love. Christ is the true bread. We feed on his love, and we love because he first loved us. And the proof of our relationship to Christ is because we love him and we keep his commandments. He says, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. That's the response. And the Bible says, they laid down his clothes at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. In the first instance, young men carried them out. They witnessed that God demands reverence in his household. In this instance, a young man named Saul, he witnessed that God expects obedience from his servant, even to death. And yet how slow we are to obey even the simplest commands that the Lord has given us. And I'm thinking of three. There are three visible ordinances that the Lord has given to his church. One has to do, in a very real sense, I think, with our home life, although we do it in a public way. The Bible tells us that the woman is to wear her head covering and thus to acknowledge the authority that God has placed in her home, that the husband is the head of the wife. And when she wears that covering, she's expressing that. And that's visible. You know, what goes on internally, we can't see. But we can see whether people are disobeying the visible ordinances of Christ. And then as far as the man's personal life is concerned, when a person comes to Christ, trusts in the Savior, immediately he's to be baptized. And we never find a single instance in the Acts of the Apostles where baptism didn't follow immediately upon profession of faith in Christ. Acts chapter 8. Philip, when he says, here's water, what does hinder me to be baptized? He went down in the water, and that was it. Acts chapter 16. The very same night, that jailer who had beaten Paul and Silas, he's baptized immediately. And I don't see anything in the Word of God to this business of delaying in obedience. For delayed obedience is disobedience. And then in relation to the Lord's Supper, the Lord said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. His commandments are not grievous, we read in 1 John. These are three simple things. They're not that hard to do. We've not yet resisted unto blood, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12. And yet, it is an expression of our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. And we need to examine ourselves as to whether we are or we aren't. And then in Acts chapter 20, we see Eutychus, this man who needed life. He fell and he was taken up dead, it said. He needed power. He needed life. In the first instance, light. In the second instance, love. In the third instance, life. The same three things. And I want to call your attention to three things it said that marked that early church were great. Great fear came upon them all. They were marked by great reverence. Secondly, it says great grace was upon them all. There was a reflection of his love to them seen in their lives. They sold every man his goods and distributed for the benefit of others. And then thirdly, it says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection. I trust that God will mark our lives, our assembly lives, with these three great things. And what an effect we'll have on our day and generation if this is true. We find our sustenance in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the true life. He's the wisdom. He's the true bread. We feed on his love. And he's the true vine. His life is our life. Oh, I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold on me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and fill me, that I might thy channel be. May God bless to us his precious holy word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray that thou wouldst take this meditation of thy precious holy word and use it for the blessing, the help, the encouragement of each of us who are thine. And if there is one here this evening who is feeding on the false bread, who is looking to the false light for guidance, and who is seeking to do everything in his own effort, in his own strength, in his own wisdom, we pray, if we hear the words of the Lord Jesus, we know that he's the answer to every problem. He's the true light. He's the true bread. And he is indeed.